Jeremiah 17, and we began a few weeks ago a series I just want to do for a while. It's been a while since we've done any kind of a series, and I've been thinking about this, you know, off and on, and I decided to go ahead and get started with it and just deal with it. I'm probably going to change the title somewhere along the way. I'm kind of working on it as a one of our new booklets would be printing, but for now, as they said, the working title be "The Biggest Lies Ever Told." The biggest lies ever told, but it deals mainly with lies about God and the Bible, things that people believe about God and the Bible that are not true. And God's people, of all people, ought to know. We ought to know what the truth is. Ought to be able to communicate the truth to others, and help to, you know, kind of set the record straight. And so I'm just trying to spend some time dealing with it, and I'm keeping in mind, obviously, this, you know, Sunday morning service, if we have someone here that potentially you know, figure might be visiting or might be lost, then we need to maybe deal with, you know, some of the questions or lies that are more evangelistic in nature. Obviously, I'm not aware that that's the case today. But unless Diana's lost, you know, but I don't think she is. So we're probably not going to focus. What's that? Okay. We're probably not going to deal with, you know, that so much today. But we'll just get going here, and I try. Anytime I come to the pulpit, I try to have a mixture. You know, you never know. I don't know if you call it a plan B. I don't think it's a bad idea. You know, you get in here, you know. I've actually come to the pulpit believing I was going to preach a certain thing, and somebody walk in during the service, and you think, well, you know, I don't want to single anybody out. Obviously, I would never do that. But if you think, you know, there might be a need to get the gospel to somebody, you don't want to pass up that opportunity. So, you know, we're just trying to go with it as we do what we need to do. But I think it just, you know, most of us, you know, here, you know, been here for a long time, and all of us been saved 8 or 10 times each, so we're probably good. Look at Jeremiah. We'll get started here. But we opening text for this that we began a few weeks back was over in Revelation, where it says, Revelation 12, I think about verse 9, it says that the devil deceiveth the whole world, and he's the father of lies, and there's also all kinds of lies and philosophies and things out there, and if it's not an outright lie, sometimes it's a half truth. It's a thing with just enough truth to bait you, you know, and to get, you know, and then the rest of the thing that he puts into it is some lie or some misleading idea. Paul in Colossians 2:8 talked about, you know, beware of philosophies and vain deceits and things that are patterned after the, you know, the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. And Satan is still alive and well. We talked about in Sunday school a little bit, and lies are everywhere. And the lies are not just everywhere. The lies are and misconceptions are on the increase as the day approaches, as the Antichrist is going to make his appearance, and lots of misinformation. I thought this was pretty neat. Had a thing I saw on the internet, had the four horsemen of the apocalypse riding along, and had a fifth one coming along beside them, and the fourth one looked over and says, "And you might be?" He said, "Misconception." So I thought, boy, that's good. You got the four horsemen, then you got a fifth one joining in. He's he had a smartphone he's looking at. He's riding his horse. Misconception. A lot of smartphones are nothing but deceptive phones, because there's so much misinformation that people are getting from them. And of all people, we're told clear back in Deuteronomy, God wants his people to be a wise and understanding people, sharp-minded people. God has not given us the power of the spirit of fear, but a power and love and a what? Sound mind. Sharp, sound-minded people. And we get that from the Word of God, not from what you know, Laodicea has to offer. We know where Laodicea is. She's wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's a pretty rough church. Man, that is something. I never have gotten over with that when that first hit me. If God was going to write on a sign, on a typical church sign today, everybody writes on their sign what they want to say about themselves, you know. Oh, you know, where families grow together, you know, where you can learn together. Old-time religion, you know, premillennial, fundamental, independent, whatever. Everybody put their own thing on there. God said, if I were to put my slogan on most church signs, I would say, Laodicea Baptist Church, whatever, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Boy, that is bad. That is bad. That is the Holy Spirit's description of the end-time church. And that's why we have got to make a very diligent effort to be a Philadelphia church in the age of Laodicea. You know, strangers in a strange land. But we began this a few weeks ago talking about some different lies that are told and believed and embraced. And we'll try to go to the Word of God and clear it up. So we've been through that a couple of weeks, and we're going to do some more today with at least one or two more, maybe three more, I'm not sure. And we're in Jeremiah, and we'll start here, Jeremiah 17. And I'll go ahead and just give you the first lie we're going to deal with. And that's this idea that you should follow your heart or your conscience. You've heard people say, just follow your heart. Just follow your heart or follow your conscience, you know, that kind of thing. Let's check that out with the Word of God. You know, ultimately, anyone who says that, I mean, they may mean well. I don't think people are deliberately trying to mislead you. It's just the devil's misled them. You know, they may have the noblest intentions, but it doesn't matter. If you're wrong, you're wrong, you know. And anything that says, or anyone who says, just follow this or follow that, who hasn't run that through the Word of God to see what God says about it and hasn't directed you to the Word of God, then they're distracting you from the Word of God. They're pulling you from the Scripture. See? Now, they might not say, ignore the Bible, just do what I say instead. Nobody's going to say that. But they don't have to. By elimination, they just didn't mention the Bible. And said, just follow your heart. Or follow your conscience. Follow your heart. Look at Jeremiah 17, the verse. Most of you already know it. Verse 9. The heart is deceitful. Well, there you go. If the heart is deceitful, then I sure don't need to be following it, right? It will mislead me. The heart is deceitful above all things. Ooh, that's even worse. It's not just deceitful like other things. Oh, it's worse than other things. You know, it's deceitful above all things. It's not just wicked. It is desperately wicked. Wow. God, you talking about my heart? Yeah. I'm talking about your heart. And he says, who can know it? You know what he just said? Don't follow your heart. You don't know what's in there. There it is. Who can know it? Who can know it? Well, God can know it, but apart from God, you know, why would Psalms say, search me, O God, and know my heart? Why would it say that? Because you can't search it. Right. Now, you might know about what you know that's in there, but God says, man, there's a whole bunch of that. That's just scratching the surface. He said, I can dig in a little deeper and show you a bunch of stuff you didn't know was in there. Say. And that's why we have the supernatural agents of the Word of God and prayer. Because that is a whole new thing altogether. That gets right down to it. That those are the tools, the surgical tools, Hebrews 4:12, that gets in and does the dividing asunder and the joints in the, and really gets in there and does something and finds out what's going on and makes a difference. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We haven't prayed yet. Let's pray, and we're going to get started a little bit. Father, thank you for letting us be here now. Thank you for this time. I pray to be well spent as we just look to the Word of God and get something solid, something sound, something real that will do us some good today. Again, we pray for these that couldn't make it. Pray to be back with us again. just as soon as possible, and just touch their bodies and help them, heal them if they're ailing and feeling sick. And I pray to be back with us again as soon as possible. Go with us now. Direct the message and build us up and edify us and encourage us and strengthen us by your truth today. And we'll thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. He said right there, the heart is deceitful. Who can know it? So obviously, the idea, I just need to follow my heart. Well, don't worry. Just follow your heart. That can have its problems. Come to Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Now, I'm not saying that your heart is just always evil in every way. I'm not saying that. I'm saying if there's a time when following your heart is a good idea, it's only when that heart has been fully adjusted and fine-tuned and calibrated with the Word of God in prayer. And then maybe God will move in some intuition way so that you, quote, feel led. I know a preacher that said... He kept a chunk of lead on his desk all the time. And his members would come in and talk to him and say, well, he'd tell them what to do based on the Word of God. And I said, well, I just want to feel lead. He said, well, here you go, right here. Just get a good handful of it. Right there it is. Just feel that lead. And he let them feel lead. You don't have to feel anything.
Right.
What you have to do is know what God said about it, either directly or at least in principle, so that you're on God's side and in tune with what God's position is on that thing. And it will, that being the case, you wind up with a proper feeling, fact, faith, and feeling, in the end. But the Word of God has to come first. Because if it isn't, it becomes, in essence, idolatry. Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, verse, that's not what I want. I done sidetracked here. Hang on just a minute. I think I want Mark. Hang on. That's trouble you getting hurry typing things up. Mark. Let's go to Mark. I knew that didn't look right when I saw it. Let me make a little note in my scribblings there. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 and verse 21. Start at verse 20. Mark 7 verse 20. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men. All right. He said, all right, let's look in the heart. Should you follow that heart? Let's see what's in there. Out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts. Well, that's not good. Probably shouldn't follow something that produces evil thoughts. Evil thoughts, adulteries, well, fornications, murders. He that hates his brother in his heart is a what? Look at that. Probably don't need to follow that. Thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things, I think there's 13 of them if I'm not mistaken, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. Well, then so much for following the heart. We got a verse that says it's desperately wicked, deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? And the Lord said, well, I know it. Let me tell you about it. And he says that here, all those bad things come out of the heart. I won't turn you to this one, but Genesis 6, verse 5, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
Right.
Well, that's not good. It got so bad, God had to destroy everybody with the global flood back there. Now come to 1 Timothy. Because sometimes people say it this way. They say, well, just follow your conscience. It's the same thing, conscience, heart, however you want to say it. But the Bible addresses that word as well. Come to 1 Timothy. And the world says that. Well, just follow your heart or just follow your conscience, you know. You can't go wrong. Yes, you can. You can go very wrong. There's an older lady in this town one time visiting with her, and she told me she was following her own way of thinking and her own heart and conscience. She divorced her husband, just dumped him, got rid of him. The one that she stood at an altar many moons before and said, "Till death do we part," you know, before God, before man. She finally just got rid of him. And you know what her logic was? She consulted her own heart instead of the Word of God. The Word of God wouldn't have told her to do this. That's why she didn't pay attention to the Word of God, or halfway paid attention to it. And kind of privately interpreted the rest of it. She said, "Well, we're told in Hebrews to lay aside every weight that does so easily beset us." That was her justification for dumping her husband. Lay aside every weight, you know. I felt I said, "Looked like you kept some of it too," you know, but I didn't do that. Look at this thing. Look at 1 Timothy 4. Listen, you can talk yourself into doing anything. You can convince yourself that anything is not only good, but is of the Lord. And it's the Lord leading. The Lord told me to do this, you know. Careful. I get nervous around some of my preacher buddies who say, "Well, God told me this." I say, careful. I understand the idea. A preacher feels impressed to preach this or do that. I get that. But I'd rather just say I felt after prayer and study and meditation on it and fasting and consulting with some wise brethren, I felt impressed of the Lord to do this. Okay, fair enough. But boy, when you start saying, "God told me," I'll tell you what God told me. This is what God told me. I can document that. I can't document this other, man, I don't know what's in there, you know. I have enough trouble with this. This really gives me trouble. And look at this thing now, 1 Timothy chapter 4, because people will say, "Just follow your conscience. Just follow your conscience. It won't do you wrong." Look out there, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2, speaking a lot, talking about in the last days, people are going to depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devil, verse 1. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. Lies, that's what we've been talking about, right? Believing lies. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared. That's why you cannot follow your conscience always. Well, sometimes you can. Sometimes it won't do you wrong. But you say, "How do I know?" Very simple. You go to bed at night. Most of you went to bed last night. You probably had some means of waking up this morning. Maybe you got a rooster out beside the house. I don't know. But probably most of us set an alarm. Alarm clock, cell phone, something. I did. I don't know why I ever do. I always wake up about 4 hours before the thing goes off. But still, I set the alarm. And just in case I don't wake up, it will wake me up. And I can't even remember the last time it actually went off. I just look over at it. It's 3 hours to go. Get up, you know. But you set the alarm. Now, what has to happen to set the alarm? Well, first of all, you have to have the right time to start with, right? You say, "Well, I set my alarm." Well, okay, but did you not notice that you had the wrong time? The electricity went off for 4 hours yesterday, and now the thing is 4 hours off. Say, and that's why the numbers were flashing. Duh. You know, and you didn't pay attention to that, and you set your alarm, but the clock wasn't right to start with. Well, then it's not dependable, right? It's not going to go off at the right. It might go off, but not at the right time. So that can be a problem, and it can be defective. It can have something wrong with it, so that even if it is the right time, the alarm part isn't working, or it's turned down, or it's set on a different setting that's not loud enough to wake you up. You know, used to have a clock radio. Well, I still got a clock radio on it, but we never use it. But you can bump that thing just right, and the tuner's not even on a station. And all you get is silence or a little bit of static instead of something loud, you know. And I got to have something loud, you know. And Angela really has to have something loud. And won't even hear the thing, you know. Well, you hear it faintly and you're dreaming, and there's something you hear faintly and it's not even waking you up. You know, what is that? And you're laying there and finally you wake up. But there can be problem with the alarm clock, see? So that's like your conscience. There can be problem with your conscience, and you can even sear it, severely damage it, so that it no longer works properly. And you can't get up and go to work the next morning late and say, well, I set my alarm, and the boss is not going to accept that. I mean, maybe one or two times, but he's going to tell you, get you a new clock, get you another clock, fix it. I'm tired of this excuse, you know. We've got to have you here. We've got this work centered around you, and you're not even showing up. That's not going to get it, see? So you can't always follow the conscience. Look at another one. Look over at Titus. Come to Titus 1. He said the conscience can be seared. Look at the terminology he uses here. Titus 1:15, unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. There it is again. You can have it defiled. Well, just follow your conscience. Careful. See? Your conscience, I'm not saying never follow your conscience. I'm saying make sure your conscience is working well. Make sure it is fine-tuned and calibrated by the Word of God and prayer so that, you know, it's not going to mislead you. And even then, check it out with the Word of God. I mean, never close the Bible and just go to your own level of thinking, you know. I grant you there are things in life that are not specifically in detail addressed in your personal life, you know, by the Word of God. Should I buy this house? Well, I grant you, that's not specifically, there's no verse that addresses that specifically for your specific situation. So you have to deal with basic principles, you know, finances and what's affordable and so forth. And then pray, obviously. But that's where the Word, that's why we have a Bible. You know, God would never say, just follow your conscience, and then give you a Bible with 1,200 chapters, 1,189 chapters to just ignore. I mean, obviously he gave it to you for a reason, you know. Look at Isaiah 8. This has always been a great verse that's come back to mind so many times. Isaiah chapter 8. I think, I figured out a long time ago, be careful what you say in the pulpit. It's like courtroom, you know. Anything you say, or like when you get arrested, that's what they say when they arrest you. Anything you say can and will be used against. Be careful in the pulpit. Anything you say can and will. I used to think this. I used to think, not at my church. You know, my folks are smart, they're bright, you know, and they're not like these deadhead Laodiceans out there. I've taught them better than that. They're not little babies, you know. They're all spiritual giants, and you can just say anything, and it will not be used against you. It will not be misunderstood. They get it. And I just threw that out the window a long time ago. I've had so much stuff. Not that you're babies. You're not anywhere near what some preachers have to deal with, thank God. Oh, boy, I have learned. You say something. Man, I've had stuff I said that I didn't even think ahead of time that it wasn't even like, well, should I say that or should I not? It wasn't even an issue. I didn't even think about that being anything that could be misunderstood. And then somebody comes up after the service or sometime during the week or calls me Sunday night when I'm trying to watch a football game, you know, and said, I was just wondering, you said such and such. I said, what? And then they had some totally different spin on that thing. I mean, all I said was this. And they did this. And I'm going, how do you get over there with that? I was over here. Everybody was going this way. What are you doing? You know? And I tell you what. And anybody can do that. You can get so misled. I think a lot of it's just the devil. He's the author of confusion, you know. Isaiah 8, that's why the Word of God is so important, because it gets everything in tune. It gets everything enlightened, so there's no darkness, so there's no stumbling and tripping. You know, if you walk around in the dark, we do that, wake up in the middle of the night, you know. You don't want to turn on the light because that'll just wake you up more. You know, you might be going to the restroom or something, and you just come out of the bedroom, and I've done it thousands of times. Come out of the bedroom, hook a right. Number one, make sure the piano bench is not in the path. Somebody might have left that out a little bit, and you stump your toe on that stupid thing. So I automatically just go around, just in case it is in the way. Now we have a new problem. We got these dogs in the house, and hard, chewable dog bones and toys scattered everywhere. You may as well stick on a stinking Lego block and step on one of those stupid things. And now you got to worry about stepping on that stuff. And you try to make it through all of that, you know, and go do your business and then try to get back. And you don't turn on the light because you don't want to get woke up. But you know as well as I do, when you don't have the light, boy, you begin to stumble and ram your toe into stuff and stuff like that. And that's how it is with the spiritual walk. You're trying to walk in the Lord, and yet you're walking in darkness because you don't have enough light. Well, look at Isaiah 8, verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word. There it is. You say, can I follow my conscience? Yes, if your conscience is in accordance with the word of God. But don't assume that it always will be. It might be deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, it might be producing 13 evils just flying out at you, you know, and you latch onto one of those. It is because there is no light in them. See? Well, I don't want to follow something that has no light. I want to be enlightened. I want to be walking in the light. Well, God says, get the book open. Get familiar with God's word. Get familiar with what God says about all kinds of things, you know. It's amazing how we have been coached into believing by society and oftentimes by bad preaching and teaching that the Bible is just kind of a goody-goody nice book for old people and sick people, you know, and it's not really that relevant to your daily life. And God said, oh, yes, it is. I mean, in every aspect of your life, the Word of God ought to not only be welcome, it ought to be dominant. It ought to be the GPS of our lives. It ought to be what we live by, how we make decisions, you know. First, you know, I got to make a decision. Okay, you know, criteria number one, what does the Bible say? Say, go to the Word of God, see what God says about it, and not be these spiritual Rambos, you know. Some people too good, you can't even get them to come to church. They're spiritual giants. They got this thing figured out all on their own. They don't need anybody. They don't need God. They don't need the Bible. They just know all of it, and they're it. Chances are somebody like that is going to do what Proverbs 3 calls leaning to their own understanding, and they're not going to line up with God. So, you know, the idea that you should just follow your heart or conscience is false. You should follow your heart and conscience in assistance, you know, along with the Word of God. As long as all of it is in agreement, God may very well direct your heart or in your conscience and your mind specifically in a way that He didn't deal with the specific details in the Word, but He got the principle for you. He gave you the basic guiding principles in the Word. You're respecting that, and you're praying and you're fasting, doing whatever you have to do to get further direction, and then okay, you feel impressed by the Lord, okay, that's fine. But the idea of just ignoring the Bible, and God speaks to me this way, God speaks to us through His Word, and when we ignore that, we get in big trouble. So it's like an alarm clock, it really is. If it's been calibrated and fine-tuned and well set by the Word of God in prayer, sure, it can be a great aid, a great assistance in directing your life along with the Word of God, but not with a closed Bible and dusty Bible. It is the Word of God has got to be the guiding force. I trust that is understandable. Is that understandable? Yeah. Okay. All right, let's move on. Let's get another one squeezed in here. It's very similar, kind of the same thing, but a few different references that kind of go with it. And some say this, the Holy Spirit will lead you. I got a book over there in my library I was reading for, I won't mention the guy's name, but he's a preacher that is pretty well known out in the religious TV land different circles, written some books and things. Some of his stuff's okay, some of it's not so great. But he talked about leading people to Christ. Turn to John 16. Go ahead and turn to this. John 16. And he said, and getting people saved, and he had some good stuff he was saying. I thought it was worth paying attention to, and some of that was pretty good. And then he said something that just jolted me. I couldn't believe what I just read. I had to stop and go back and read it again. I thought maybe that was a misprint, or maybe I was reading too fast or wasn't paying attention. And he talked about people that you lead to Christ, and he said after you lead them to Christ, he says, don't do follow-up. He said that. Don't do any follow-up. The Holy Spirit will lead them. I thought, you done lost me. Yeah. Don't do follow-up. The Holy Spirit will lead them. Says who? Where do you get that? Look at John 16. I grant you some spirit will lead them. I don't deny that. We saw a verse in Sunday school that told you one spirit that might lead them. That's a lying spirit. See? And this, these last days, when the typical church is wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, you're just going to turn people loose out there and trust the right spirit will lead them? In a day that is characterized by seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, you're just going to turn them loose and trust they'll make the right choice? No way. If somebody is saved, then they're born again, right? Right. That means they're a babe in Christ. Right. They're a newborn babe, Peter said. As newborn babes desire the what? Sincere milk of the word. Anybody, if I told you right now, what should happen to these people? They just gave birth to a brand new baby, left the hospital, and left that baby at home by itself, and they just took off on vacation and just trusted that baby to just lead and guide himself. You'd probably say, shoot them in the head, every one of them. Put that kid up for adoption, maybe pray to find a decent family. Nobody would think that's normal. In their wrong mind would think that's what is normal. Everybody would be screaming for justice over a stupid thing like that. Well, then why don't God's people and preachers scream for justice at the suggestion that you just let the Holy Spirit lead you? It's not that simple. John 16. Verse 13, talking to the immediate disciples here, John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of Truth, capital S, Holy Spirit of Truth, same John later on writes, the Spirit of Truth and the Spirit of Error. It can go either way. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of Truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Okay, technically, he's talking to the disciples, handpicked apostolic disciples, handpicked by Jesus Christ himself. But in a general sense, you know, if you want to apply it to believers, okay, but there are conditions, okay? But keep going. He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. They went to charismatic movement. they glorify themselves and the flesh more than anything else. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Now what's he saying here? He's saying the Holy Spirit does have the ability to reveal things and to show things and enlighten God's people. But he didn't say he's going to do it in the absence of the Word of God and other scriptural principles that come into play. Look at this thing in 1 John. People will grab that verse and they will grab this one in 1 John. And just run with it and ignore everything else that is also relevant before reaching any real guiding principles. Look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2 and verse talking to not talking to the disciples here, but to Christians in general. 1 John 2:27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it is taught you, you shall abide in him. I'm not going to keep on reading there, but he's saying, in a sense, you do have the Holy Spirit in you, and some things are spiritually common sense, if you will, and you don't have to be taught every little thing all the time. Some things the Holy Spirit will bear witness to that way. But that is assuming that you're in tune with God and you're spending time with God, the Word of God, and prayer. You're under good preaching, good teaching, good Christian fellowship. You're not hanging out with a bunch of Campbellites or Jehovah's Witnesses or something or other, getting all goofed up. Because the moment you start going in the wrong direction, you start doing something other than following the leading of the Spirit. So it's not guaranteed. It's not just, well, I'm just going to let the Spirit lead me. Honestly, I believe when the average Christian says that, the devil says, good. Good. Because of the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Let me show you what happens. Just like the other thing with the conscience can be seared, can be defiled. Look at this. Ephesians 4. Some of these passages you know, but I learned a long time ago, some of these things you know, but you may not know where it is. It's in there somewhere, you know. Well, we need to know where. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, and look at verse 30, talking to believers, talking to Christians who are indeed supposed to be led by the Spirit, but look what happens, or can happen. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, he doesn't say that the Holy Spirit will leave you. He's still there, but he can be grieved. He can be grieved, meaning his influence and his leading is not what it needs to be because you have now grieved him. That's why in Matthew, of all the different animals, God could have chosen to liken the Holy Spirit to. He likened him unto a dove. Very gentle. You can spook them. They scare off. They're gone. You know, you've had that happen in church. You've noticed. I've seen it happen in church. Man, I've been in this pulpit and had something going and had a good truth I'm developing, and it's just clicking, and people are taking notes, you know, and liking it, and somebody throws up a hand and just says some oddball thing, you know. Nothing wrong with throwing up a hand if you're in the, you need enlightenment, but don't change the subject. Don't challenge the preacher, you know. Somebody throws a curveball like that, and it's like the Holy Spirit said, bye-bye, we'll try again next week. Hey, man, that's awful. Don't ever do that, you know. If you need to come to talk to the preacher about something in private later, okay, but don't quench the Spirit in the service. He said right there, you can do that. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. The other one is 1 Thessalonians. I just mentioned it, actually. 1 Thessalonians 5. Look at verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19. And a lot of little closing remarks that Paul is making here in closing out his letter. And he says in 5:19, quench not the Spirit. It's like it's a fire that's burning. And he said, don't put it out. Keep it going. Keep it going. Keep the fire burning. Let God continue to work. So you can do that. You can't just say the Holy Spirit's just going to lead automatically. Or this one guy said, oh, just let the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will lead you. He'll lead you right into a cult. Yeah, not the Holy Spirit. The wrong spirit will lead you right down to Kingdom Hall. Or right down to, I think the most common thing is somebody makes a profession of faith, whether they really get saved or not, who knows, and they decide, I'm going to start going to church, and instead of going to the church they ought to go to, and possibly going to the church that sent someone to them to lead them to Christ, they go to the church that their friend goes to. Or they go to church that mom and dad went to, or they were raised in, or the one that grandma said they should go to, or they went home and told somebody, I just received Jesus as my Savior. I think I'm going to start going to church. And next thing you know, they're going to their church. Well, it's a Carmelite church. who knows? Maybe it's the Mormons. Who knows what the Seventh-day Adventists, you know? Or Catholic. Who knows what they are? And they don't know. You can't just say, let the Holy Spirit lead. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can get in this book and find out what a church is supposed to believe and not supposed to believe. Say, so, well, I'm not going there. They go to church on Saturday. The Bible says first day of the week. Say, so that's one thing. I'm not going there because they believe you get saved by water baptism. Baptism with regeneration. Say, don't you realize the Holy, not the Holy Spirit, but this idea of just following the Holy Spirit could allow somebody to follow the wrong spirit right down to a Campbellite church, sitting down there and trusting water baptism to save them. Just because grandma quoted scripture and showed them a verse out of context, you know, Acts 2.38, 1 Peter 3.21, Galatians 3.26 and 27, 1 John 3.5, told them born in water had something to do with baptism, they believed it. Now they're misled. In the name of the Holy Spirit. Because somebody said, oh, the Holy Spirit will lead you. Careful. The Holy Spirit will lead you, all right. He will lead you to honor His words. He inspired every word in here. And if you go to it and you open it up and you read it and you rightly divide, keep everything in its context, He most certainly will lead you. And it's amazing when you just read the scriptures and just read carefully and prayerfully, time and time again, you just keep going through and through and through. The Holy Spirit starts calling things to mind because you start seeing in familiar terms. You start seeing familiar words. And sooner or later, you're reading a verse that says, quench not the Spirit. And you think, there's another verse kind of like that. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, where you Holy Ghost of God, whereby you're sealed on the day of redemption. Next thing you know, you remember the verse, Ephesians 4:30. Say, what is that? That's the Holy Spirit leading you. To get the verse right, to get the scripture right, to get the guiding principles right, so that, yeah, I can lead you, but not in exclusion of the Word of God. It's right along with the Word of God. So if people say, well, the Holy Spirit will lead you. Yeah, if you stay in good, close fellowship with Him. And it's not always just that. It's also being around the right kind of people, being in a good church, good fellowship, being around the right kind of conversation, hearing how other people make decisions and how they came to certain points in their life and what they did versus what somebody at work told you they did, that's not going to help you. What's going to help you is godly people. Proverbs says, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Well, what better counselor could you get than a Bible-believing Christian who's been reading his Bible and praying for year after, or he or she, year after year after year? They're going to help you do right. They're going to help you stay on the right track. They're going to have it so that the Holy Spirit has got something to work with, and He can lead you because He's not being quenched. I don't say that people want to quench the Holy Spirit. I don't think most people know they're even doing it. I don't think that they just don't pay attention. They just think, well, He's going to lead me. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. I always think of I mentioned GPS earlier. It's kind of like that. You got this GPS thing in your phone, or you got a thing, just a separate thing in your vehicle, whatever. Those things are nice, but even they can mess up. You know? Man, I've been going down the road and the thing says, turn here. Well, a good thing I didn't. I'd have been in a 20-foot ditch. Some woman on that GPS, you know, turn here. Where? What's it talking about? And you have to wait. Maybe it's that other road up there that I hadn't got to yet. I was doing that a while back. Angela said, turn here. And she was looking down, I guess, at the phone to see where to turn. Turn here. and she wasn't even paying attention where we are. There's nothing to turn to. She just turned here. I can't turn here. There's, you know, you can't do that. GPS can be very nice and very handy if it's working correctly. If you have one. What if you don't have one? Say, you can't be led of the Spirit if you don't have the Spirit. Or if you've got a GPS, what if you got one but it's defective? Something's wrong with it. Well, then it's like the alarm clock. You can't trust it. See? You can't trust it. The idea of following the conscience or following the Holy Spirit, yes, there's a way it can be done and done right and done spiritually, but you can still mess up. And that's where we have to be careful with that thing. All right, let me hit one more, and then we're going to stop. I'll try not to spend too much time I mentioned earlier the whole idea before I move on. Too many Christians get this little formula backwards about facts, faith, and feeling. If you just keep those three simple things in line, 1, 2, 3, facts, faith, feeling, you don't go wrong. Facts, that's the Word of God. This is God's book of facts. Okay? Well, we're told in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. So the Word of God comes first. You get your facts straight. Once you get your facts straight, now you can exercise faith in the facts. Okay? You got something to believe in because you read something in the Bible about that and you believe what God said about it, so that is solid. So I got my facts, that's the Word of God. I put my faith in the facts. I believe what God said about that. Okay, that's solid ground there. That's not just dreaming something up. That's not just intuition or I kind of feel like it might be this way. No, it is. That's what he said. Right. See? That's indisputable. Those are facts. That is Sergeant Joe Friday, buddy, right there. Ma'am, just give us the facts. There's your facts, the Word of God right there. So you got facts. Now you got faith in the facts. You took it to the bank. You didn't dream up something to believe in. You didn't go with some vision or dream you had during the night. No, you read the Word of God and it said this. And you're standing on it. All right. Facts. Faith in the facts. You know what you're going to have now? You're going to have a feeling. You're going to have some joy. You're going to have some assurance. Because you know you did it right. Confidence is another word you can put in there. It's not something you dreamed up. Say, for example, we know the Lord's coming back. Well, how do we know that? He said he is. Right. All kinds of scripture deals with that. Say, I mean, I don't know. I kind of feel like maybe, you know, old Billy Kelly used to preach, you know, he said, whether by the, I'm going home, I'm going to heaven. I don't know if I'm going to go through the clouds or the clods, but I'm going. I don't know if it's going to be the clouds or the clods, but I'm going. What is that? That's a fact. There is no question that if I died right now, there's no question where my soul would be before my body hit the floor. You say, well, how do you know that? I know that because Paul said in this book of facts, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, not floating and flying around, hoping for the best. No, I'm out of here. I'm gone. And it happens pretty quick because it's in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you know. Now, I know that's the rapture itself, but the same principle is the moment you die, boom, you're gone. What is that? That is absolute assurance that I have done what God told me to do by way of putting my faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, what is that? Facts. Facts and the fact that a man died for my sins, that God sent, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day for my justification. And if I receive him as my Savior, then I am born again, and I am now accepted in Christ, and I am already seated in heavenly places in Christ, just waiting for the rest of me to get on over there and catch up. What is that? That is faith in established facts. Because of that, I have a feeling. See? I mean, you feel like you're saved? Yes, but it's not just because I want a feeling. It's not because I just want to feel that. It's because I've got something I'm standing on. So yes, I do feel saved. Because I got a book that tells me I'm saved. See? That's the difference. I don't feel saved. I'm not saved because I feel like it and I've talked myself into it. I am saved because God talked me into it. God told me what it was all about. I believe that. Fact, faith, now I have a feeling. That is something you can stand on. Everything else is subject to change. This book doesn't change. So the more we stand on it, the more stable, the more secure we are. All right, let's get this other one squeezed in. I won't take long for this. I don't think there's any need to, but I want to get one more squeezed in. Lost people will be condemned in the day of judgment. This is another one I've included. I've been working. Lost people will be condemned in the day of judgment. Now, I know they will be in a sense of final sentencing judgment. I get that. But what they fail to understand is nobody has to wait until the day of judgment to find out if they're condemned or not. Right. Right. Turn to Gospel of John, chapter 3. Because the general thesis of the world, the idea out there in the world is, we're all waiting for the final day when we will all find out how it's going to go down. Well, I can tell you, if you're waiting for the final day to find out how it's going to go down, I can go ahead and tell you right now how it's going to go down. Right. You're going to be cast alive into a burning lake of fire because you didn't do what God said to be prepared for that day. Because if you did, you would know it's settled right now. We're not waiting for any final day to find out anything. The only thing that happens on the final day, white throne judgment, is just the final sentencing. There are men right now on death row that have already been sentenced. And it's just a matter of time before it happens. They're not waiting to find out anything. Well, I'll take that back. They are. They're waiting to find out, is the governor going to call? Other than that, they're doomed, right? Look at this, John 3, verse 18. Now, we got 16, of course. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth Him should not perish, but have, right now, present tense, everlasting life. We'll probably get into that next week or two as well. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Now look at this. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. Right now. You believe on Christ? Okay, you're not condemned. That's your promise. But he that believeth not is what? Condemned already. Nobody is waiting to get condemned one day. The condemnation has already been handed down. Right now, you can have eternal life, or you can continue in the condemnation that you've already got. Your condemnation came the day you were born, because you were born in Adam, and in Adam all die. And then Paul said, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So he said, come on over and get in Christ. If you haven't done that, you're still in Adam. And if you're in Adam, then you're in the condemnation. See? Condemned already. So the worldview that, well, we're just all waiting to find out on Judgment Day, big mistake. God's already told you how that's going to go down. It's going to be bad. The only thing you really find out on Judgment Day, or not you, but people that end up waiting, you know, in essence, they're kicking the can. That's all they're doing. They're kicking the can down the road. I will deal with that. And they had all these different times in life they could have dealt with it. Even if they never went to church, they sat in a funeral service, you know, 27 times, heard a preacher preaching. And of those 27 times, 15 or 20 of those preachers gave them the gospel. Or gave them enough to know you need to be getting ready. Because one day this will be you. and they just ignored it, kicked the can, don't deal with it, kicked the can, postpone it, I'll deal with that later. How many men have had their wives say something when the kids were little? You know, we all need to get in church. We need to go to church and raise our kids in church. Oh, I don't care about it. I will, maybe someday, whatever. Maybe, kick the can, kick the can. Later on, not this week, honey, maybe next week. Maybe when we get this job thing sorted out. Always something to keep kicking the can. And they just keep kicking it and kicking it and kicking it. Next thing you know, they die without Christ. They've kicked the can all the way down to the white throne judgment. And God's point is, you've had all these different times to deal with it. You drove by Bible Baptist Church. You saw the scripture signs in the windows. You ignored them. Every time you went to the bank, you saw a great big witness on the back of the building. You ignored it. You went by street preaching. He's keeping records. You went by those people up there and heard them preaching on the street on Saturday nights. However many dozen times that happened. You got behind some of them at stoplights with scripture magnets right on the back of their tailgate. You must be born again. And all the way, they just keep kicking the can, kicking the can, kicking the can, thinking, someday I'll find out how it's going to be. God said, you don't understand. You're condemned already. I'm the governor. I'm on the phone calling for your pardon, and you won't pick up. That's the reality. It's not waiting to be condemned or waiting to find out. God said, I've already told you you're condemned, but I've offered you a pardon. Okay? That is the proper take on this thing. Look at Romans 5. We're about done. Romans 5. Not that anybody was wondering that, but Romans 5. Now, read very carefully what it says. Romans 5, verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, that's Adam, judgment came. Not judgment will come. Judgment came upon all men to what? Condemnation. They've already got it. All men are born in sin, and the wages of sin is what? Death. So all men are by nature children of wrath, children of condemnation, already condemned, headed straight to hell. That's why I think it's Job says that hell, destruction, hath no covering. It's just, you just naturally go. It's just moving. It's like, we know hell is beneath, right? God doesn't even have to take a man and throw him into hell when he dies. Gravity will take care of that. Naturally. The rich man died and in hell. Right? It says the angels that came for Lazarus. Remember that? The rich man died and in hell lift up his eyes. He just naturally, boom, the body went to the grave. But before the body ever got to the grave, the soul was in hell, burning. Boom, just instantly. Why? He was condemned already. There was nothing that had to be done to send him there. He sent himself there. Right there, as the offense of one, that's Adam, judgment came upon all men to what? Condemnation. Now flip the coin. Even so, by the righteousness of one, that's Jesus Christ, the free gift, there's the pardon, came upon all men under justification of life. See? There's some verses in the Bible like that. One side of the coin is this, and you flip it, and you got the exact opposite on the other side. So you got condemnation, or you've got a pardon. Yeah. So every person today, they may think they're waiting to find out how it's going to go before judgment, at judgment day. But what's going to happen is they're going to die, and there won't be any judgment day to it. They'll wake up in hell just like the rich man. There was no judgment. There was no meeting God and meeting the angels and all this stuff ironed out, and they have a chance to plead their case. None of that will happen until the final white throne judgment and the final sentencing of eternity. And then it will basically be to determine what the degree of punishment in eternal lake of fire will be, not did you do enough good to outweigh the bad and, you know, all that stuff. So bottom line, no one is really truly in the eyes of God waiting until the day of judgment to be condemned. They're condemned already. And it's not a matter of people say, well, I just don't believe God would send me to hell. That's not exactly how it works. I mean, I can say, in a judicial sense, I guess you could say God sent you, but, ultimately. But really, it's more you choosing to go by virtue of not taking God's pardon. God is the governor. He's on the phone, and you're not picking up. That is a man who chooses to remain in condemnation rather than accepting the pardon. See? So the way the world spends it, and unfortunately the way a lot of Christians say it without thinking, it's not a matter of God is going to send you to hell, if you're bad or if you're lost. You end up in hell, yeah. But it's because you chose to continue in condemnation that you're already in. You chose to keep drowning instead of reaching out and grabbing the lifeline. Say that's the analogy. That's the proper analogy. The governor's on the phone offering a pardon. The lifeguard sees you drowning. He has thrown your lifeline. There it is. Grab it. And you're saying, no, I got it. No, you're going down. And that really is a better analogy. When you witness to people, that is a better thing to bring up than God's going to send you to hell. No, he's already sent you. You just haven't got there yet. You're on your way. The destination is there. It's on the bus, hell, you're going to arrive there unless you take the pardon. That is really truly a better analogy for what it is, because indeed we just read it. Lost people are condemned already. All right, that's enough for now. Let's all stand.